right, we've got Brother Tom Ferguson speaking to us from chapter 7 of the Titus 10, going to talk to us about doctrine. All right, men, if you bow your heads, we're going to pray for him this morning. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this gentleman standing next to me. He is always a beacon of light wherever he goes. His smile, his attitude, his positivity are just present in every room, in every conversation that he's a part of, or any conversation where he's not a part of, but we're thinking of him, Lord. He is present. Lord, I give thanks to this man for the ways that he is supporting the men's ministry, the ways that he is working in our community to spread the gospel, share your truth, Lord. And this morning, as he talks to us about doctrine, I just give thanks for all the ways that you have been working in him over these last weeks that he's prepared to speak to us this morning. I know that you'll be with him and speak through him this morning. We ask all these things and give thanks to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Nate. My goodness, guys, I am so excited to be back. I have missed you all. I haven't been this excited since the Browns won the Super Bowl.
What was that?
Well, never mind. That was a bad example. But at any rate, it's been far too long, fellas. I was on sabbatical doing some temp jobs for the U.S. government, and I am so happy to be reprieved. But there's a little bit of humor here. I got to thank my brother Jack Law, who I love dearly. But I'm not sure if there was some, I don't know, passive aggression because I took like last semester off. But the fact that I won, yes, I clearly won the instructor lottery, guys. I have doctrine. And I know that when you got this wonderful book, the Titus 10, and you immediately, as I did, turned to chapter 7, doctrine, baby, and you circled it. I know you did. And so you're excited. And I'm excited because the dumbest guy on staff is going to take a whack at this. So, my goodness gracious. All right. Heavenly Father, just please speak in and through me because this is a runaway train and it starts now. Are we ready, fellas? All right. Let's do this. Doctrine. My goodness. And let's see if I can remember how to work this thing. It's the one that's worn out, Tom. Doctrine. Say what? What is it? What is it? Well, hey, I dare you to find a more reputable source than Google AI. that and ChatGPT is where I do all my best work. So, but according to that, doctrine is what? It's a body of teachings, principles, or beliefs taught by a particular group, such as a religious, political, or philosophical one. Well, guys, that sounds a lot like the Bible to me. I don't know. Sounds kind of like that might be where those things are found, right? Does that make sense? All right. So that's the good part. We're kind of wading into the kiddie pool here. It's going to get a little deeper. Here's the thing, though. Now we're going to start talking some turkey. So God has designed us, guys, to be the primary leaders, teachers, and defenders of the faith. That's a heavy burden, right? And think about that. I mean, think about where we have been in that journey, and think about that a lot of times I feel, if we're being honest, men spiritually mail it in. I mean, think about Adam. He was sitting there just kind of chilling in the garden, watching the whole apple thing go down with his betrothed and the serpent, and he just sort of checked out. And then when he was caught, right, and God's calling him out and they realize they're naked and all that, his first response, of course, is to basically deflect and blame someone else. So we've been sort of struggling with this thing, this leadership, this biblical role ever since, and it has been sort of our Achilles heel, if you will. So this is why it's so important, as we'll see, to be rooted in doctrine. So yes, the fact that we are called to do that, and yet many of us struggle to read even a chapter of the Bible a day, and please know I'm not preaching at you, but we're in this together. We've all been in seasons like that. But I would submit to you, if I'm being honest, and you know I always am, painfully, that I bet that you can probably, some of you on a daily basis know the balance of your 401k. Some of you probably know the statistics of your favorite, you know, Trey Turner's batting average, George, which I'm sure was a very good one this year, your fantasy football roster. You see where I'm going, guys. And to say that we really don't have a lot of gray matter left to possibly do any scripture diving or memorizing of scripture is probably, it falls sort of flat for our Heavenly Father. And so I would say that, you know, I believe that we make time for the things that are important to us. So what does Paul write to Titus about this? So remember, this is a time when the church in Crete was going through some serious tumult, because there the men were spiritually mailing it in. And so the charge to Titus from Paul was to go out and find these types of godly men. And so these were the things, one of the things that he wrote. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. There's that word again. Jeez, that kind of creeps up on you. Also to rebuke those who contradict it. So, what do we need to do? We need to know the truth. How do we know the truth? Well, the truth is the word, and so we have to spend time in the word. There really is no other substitute for that. Now, look, we may not all be called to be pastors. Many of us won't. Although I will tell you this as a quick anecdote. I knew this guy back in 2011, 2012 time frame. Scott knew him pretty well, too, because we live in the same neighborhood. Our sons played baseball together, all of us. His name was Alec Zaccaroli. And at that time, Alec was, much like my brother Andy here, a very successful attorney, working downtown, doing all the very successful attorney things downtown. But he was really wrestling in a giant way with the Lord, because the Lord was calling him. So my point, you may not end up being a world-class, wonderful, beloved pastor like Alec, who's in charge of our outward missions, but you don't know, so never say never. I've learned to write with a giant pencil with a larger eraser with God. A lot of the times when I said God out, I won't do that for you. He made me do it twice. But at any rate, you may not be called to be a pastor, but you will be called to be a learner. And that means we're all capable of learning and being better. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's move on. Why do we need this thing called doctrine? I mean, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about knowing God, fellas, and not just knowing of him and knowing about him, but knowing him intimately, personally, in a meaningful fashion, right? Let me give you an example. Many of you know that I'm married to this wonderful woman named Anita, 31 plus years. She is my best friend, my soulmate, my cheerleader, and oftentimes my therapist. So being married to me is not a treat, I promise you. And she's made it look easy for 31 years. But here's the thing. If the extent of my relationship with Anita was that I spent, and I'm going to be generous here, one fairly quality-filled hour a week, oh, I don't know, maybe it was on Sunday, and then the rest of the time that I had touch points with my lovely wife, it was sort of me knocking out a quick, thanks, Anita, for that wonderful meal that you prepared for me. Does that sound familiar, guys? I mean, if that was the extent of the relationship I had with my wife, how deep and meaningful would that be? I think we all know the answer. How much more so, then, should the relationship be with our Heavenly Father? Because remember, in the way that we're supposed to rack and stack things, a la Casey Kasem in the Billboard Top 40, God is supposed to be in the pole position. And then it's our spouse. And then it's our children. And then, and then, and then. So you have to put the time on target. So we're talking about doing that when we're talking about knowing doctrine, which is being in the Word. We're talking about being sound, solid, rooted men, right? And here's the thing about this. We have a lot of talent in this room. I mean, my goodness, guys, I literally bring down your SAT score like you wouldn't believe with my academic credentials. But we have attorneys and pilots and submariners and engineers and my goodness, you guys are off the charts, and plumbers and electricians do things that if I tried to do it, my house would explode. So not my gift, but my point is you guys are really, really good at certain things. And I would challenge you to say that some might say that you really haven't mastered a craft or a discipline until you can teach it, right? Because that shows another level of mastery. When you can break down something infinitely complex and make that simple enough for someone else to come up behind you. I was teasing Taz about, like, if he wanted to teach me plumbing, but he said he'd rather just pay me straight up than go through the pain because he knows better. But the point is, that's the next level of mastering a craft, right? But you can't do that until you truly understand your discipline. And our discipline and being rooted in doctrine and being in the Word with the Lord Jesus and spending that quality time, you can't substitute that. And so when we find ourselves back in Titus, we find ourselves in this conundrum in the church of Crete, right? Crete was falling prey, much like probably current times, to a church that was being rocked by false doctrine. Because Satan's really good at dressing everything up in love and tolerance and this and that and pulling on those heartstrings and taking something beautiful and twisting it. He's a great deceiver, after all. And these folks were being deceived, and it was affecting the church. It was affecting the families, and it was shaming God's name. And all of that, why? Because we didn't have men rooted in the gospel. Because when we get away from the truth, then we're susceptible to any truth. And there really is only one truth of capital T. Amen? Okay. I love the fact that Jack did this to me. You know, Harry gets identity, and George Lair, who could teach this lesson in his sleep, gets, you know, assignment. Give Tom doctrine. Yeah, okay. So, four reasons. I love this. I feel like Ashton Kutcher is punking me somewhere. Four reasons why you need doctrine. Number one, you need to understand the gospel. George, John 3:16, give it to me, brother. Amen. I mean, that is the gospel, right? That is the gospel. It is just that simple. God sent his only son into the world to save us as sinners while we were still sinning yet and continue to sin, I might add. That's amazing. And you might be like, yeah, Tom, that's super simple, man. So, like, why do I need to read that old book? It's crusty and it's huge. Why would I want to do that? Because there's so much more to unpack besides that simple truth. You want to sit at Jesus' feet daily and hear what he's going to have to say and speak into your life from the examples of how he dealt with really hard people. Anyone in this room deal with really hard people? I don't know. We live in D.C. Is that a possibility? I mean, how did Jesus handle this? How did Jesus handle that? Bring the gospel to life. Yes, that is the thesis statement. That is the cliff notes, the synopsis. However, comma, the book of the Bible, George and I talked about it briefly beforehand, but it's one beautiful unified story. I know as a baby Christian, I was challenged by the Old Testament, and some of it was pretty dry and crusty until the Holy Spirit did a work in my life. And I got to be honest with you, I love the Old Testament. I love nerding out on it. There's some amazing stories to unpack within it. And all of it leads up from creation to revelation for the fact that we couldn't do it without a Savior. Every single thing there, from God's, you know, frustration with the Israelites and throughout the whole Old Testament. They love me, they love me not. I will smite them. I will put them in captivity. I will love them. I will bless them. I'm going to smite them again. You know, I mean, all of that going on, Mosaic law, we couldn't do it, right? And we just kept blowing it because it was always and forevermore meant to be that Jesus was going to come and save us while we were still sinners. That is the common thread that is woven through the tapestry of the Bible. But until you actually step back and admire that from time on target over the years, you don't see that. But it's super, super important. I mean, Jesus conservatively, and this is a number open to debate by scholars, fulfilled 300 plus, some say 400, Old Testament prophecies. Guys, I'm a non-STEM major. You guys are all way smarter than me in that regard. But I can tell you that the statistical probability of all that happening with one person, I don't even know that there's a calculator large enough to put that number on it. For me, I'm a simpleton. God wrote a book, he meant what he said, and I believe him. Amen? I mean, that's what it is. Now, I'm going back to, you need to teach doctrine to be able to, you need to understand doctrine to be able to teach it. As I mentioned, we may not do this formally. You know, you may not be called to be Pastor Marty, Pastor Jim, Pastor Alec, Pastor Michael, etc. and so forth. But you will be called, and you are accountable, to first lead yourself. That's the first person you lead. Hopefully you do that to the best of your ability and God's strength. But you are called and accountable to lead your spouse. We are called and accountable for the spiritual health and well-being of our family. And we will have opportunities, whether it's with family at the dinner table, whether it's water cooler, whether it's someone that the Lord brings into your life that day at that moment, and that divine appointment you've heard me talk about many times from this stage, if you're in tune with it, you will have a chance to walk the walk and talk the talk and give them and defend the reason for why you have hope in this God-forsaken world which we live in the capital of. Because this world may be God forsaken, but God has not forsaken us who are his children. And anyone can be his child if they admit, believe, and commit, right? You've heard me say it, the ABCs. Admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and treat him as such and commit your life to him. Be able to defend that hope. You can't do that if you're not steeped in the Word. And lastly, boy, you need doctrine because you need to be able to guard the truth. Would you agree with me that there are variations, shall we say, of the truth floating out there, or misinformation or deception, and taking things that we know to be true and twisting them, right? I'm just going to say God created them, male and female. The institution of marriage. Oh my goodness, we can go on and on. You know, the things that are being twisted, you know, you hear the term starter marriages or that marriage is an antiquated institution, things and so forth. And I'm not going to go down all the rabbit trails, but you know what I'm saying. And if we sit there and just check out because we don't want to engage, then we're shirking our God-given responsibilities as men. You know, in Ephesians 6:17, Paul speaks about the sword of truth, or about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? It is our only offensive weapon. Our only offensive weapon. So why would you not carry that offensive weapon with you and have it at the ready? And I don't mean to be the obnoxious, you know, person screaming at someone. I mean to, in love, say, well, gosh, John, I hear what you're saying there, but have you ever thought of it this way? And this is what Jesus has to say about that, and this is what I believe. But you can't do that, and you can't defend the truth if you don't know it. Amen? I mean, that is really critical there, fellas. That is the point. So, how do I become sound in doctrine? Well, I mean, guys, if that doesn't resonate with you, you're never going to pursue something you don't want. Is that fair? You know, the first job I had out of college, really the second job, technically, I sold life insurance, in air quotes, for my dad, who's a State Farm agent. Now, when I say sold, I pretty much meant my dad subsidized my existence for 4 weeks and bought my lunch every day, and I didn't get one person to buy a stinking life insurance policy because nobody wants to, especially when they're in their 20s. But anyway, I digress. So the next cruddy job that I had was selling burglar and fire alarms. I know, me a salesman, right? Can you see it? And a local alarm company in Northeast Ohio. I hated that job with all my being. I knew what I was called to be, and it was exactly what I would end up doing later in life. But while I was waiting for that opportunity, I had to pay the bills, right? So I was an outside salesman, and if anyone in outside sales, God bless you, there's a special place in heaven. Because honestly, I had to go cold call at every factory and business within my, you know, district, which they made sure to give me the one clear on the other side of Cleveland and pay me as little as they could in the process. And literally, if you've had the pleasure of trying to get by the first line of defense, which is a secretary, it ain't happening most of the time. So probably 1 in 100 times would you ever get through the door, and then maybe you could get a meeting. So, I mean, I was taking Prozac, right, out of a Pez dispenser, and I was not loving life. And so in their infinite wisdom, they send me to a sales seminar to get me all excited to charge hell with a squirt gun. And the first thing out of that guy's mouth in the first few minutes was, "You're never going to be great at something you don't love." And I'm like, amen, and I hate this job. So that was a little personal story there, Jack. You want me to personalize it? So, you know, that's one example. But, you know, Proverbs 3:13-18 tells us that there is nothing more precious than God's wisdom. There's no treasure on earth. There's nothing we could possess than that, right? There's nothing more precious than pursuing this. But if you don't want it in your heart, fellas, you're not going to pursue it. And what could you desire that would be more worthy than that? I mean, Mark 8:36 reminds us, what good does a man, right, do if he profits the whole world, if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Look, I know you've heard that a million times, and maybe it briefs well and it sounds like something from, you know, a televangelist or whatever, but if you really let that permeate your heart, because I know a lot of us, myself included, it's very simple to be majoring on the minors in life, to be chasing after the false things where moth and rust will destroy. And what I've come to realize is, and maybe some of you have as well, I know many in this room have spent a career in service, as I did myself. And for a brief time, I worked for this K Street firm, which paid me a lot of money for the first time in my life. And for the first time in my life, I actually was underworked and overpaid, and I didn't know how to handle that. And I didn't like my job either. And what I realized then, fellas, is something that I thought I always knew, but I confirmed it, and praise God for that. In fact, you cannot pay me enough to be miserable. You can't. Maybe I learned that as the burglar and fire alarm salesman. I don't know. But the point is that nothing compares to chasing after God. But you won't have that intimacy and you won't have that fire until you decide that you're going to commit to getting in his word every day and steeping yourself in doctrine. Okay? And then there's this. Right? Your journey begins with that regular Bible reading. So for years, I sat here and listened to some of my heroes in this room tell me about how they got up before the cock not only crowed, but was in its second REM cycle. And they're up, you know, and that just sounded awful to me. I'm just thinking, like, my goodness, I'm up early enough. I can't imagine getting up an hour earlier. And I'm thinking, that works for you, buddy. You know, and God bless you. And then about 2 years ago, a brother from my last job on the Hill, some of you have met him, Brian Downer. Sadly, Dallas, he's a MARSOC Marine, so, you know, we'll pray for him. But he and I decided to challenge each other and go on one of those Bible, you know, in a year journeys. And look, I decided to get up at O'Dark, and before I did anything, spend that time with the Lord. And I'd love to tell you that every day was magical and it was rainbows and unicorns. That's not true. But doing unspectacular things over time produces spectacular results. And so some days I was really checked in and on fire, and some days I was just sort of there. But over time, that relationship with the Lord and what he has shown me and allowed me to do, and some crazy things we'll talk about at the men's breakfast next month, couldn't have done that had I not dared to be bold and audacious and take that step. And so I don't know if for you, if that's an evening thing, a lunchtime thing, a morning thing. For me, if I try to read in bed at night, it lasts about 30 seconds and I'm out. So, you know, the Bible says something about that the laborer sleeps, you know, well, that the sweet is the sleep of the laborer, and that is true. But all that to say, pick your time and do it. There are no shortcuts, fellas. I know when I was looking to move from being a local police officer to an FBI agent, they were vastly different jobs. Being a police officer is very physical, and so oftentimes, you know, we had the people with the beer muscles that always wanted to fight us every other day, and you had to be able to take care of yourself. So the way I trained for that job was vastly different than what the FBI required. And why I tell you that is because although I could bench and curl, you know, massive amounts of weight, what I wasn't really good at was push-ups because I wasn't doing them. And I can't read books about push-ups, right, TW, to get good at doing push-ups. I can't admire TW doing push-ups and think I'm going to get better at push-ups. No, I had to do push-ups. Crazy, right? And so the point is, in order to do the work, you have to get up and realize that there's no substitution for the work other than doing the work. And lastly, this bears saying twice. No area of your life is going to grow until you're spending regular time with the Lord. If you're wondering why, you know, if I ask Dallas how he's doing and he says, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances, I'd be like, Dallas, why are you under the circumstances? You don't need to be under them, brother. Your finances, that's probably true. Your relationships, if something is stuck and it's not quite working, the WD-40 for that to get it moving and freely flowing is spending quality time with the Lord. There is no substitute for that. All right, so I've thrown a lot at you for a simpleton about doctrine. I know that, you know, other theological giants like George and Richard Dick and probably everyone else on staff could have gone a lot deeper, but I am going to give you a test. So I hope you're paying attention. And it's going to get deep, fellas, so stay with me. The last time I memorized a new Bible verse was, I hope that's not your answer, when our nation celebrated the bicentennial. And, you know, the good news is, if that was true, we're going to celebrate 250 next year, so let's get in gear. All right. Well, there's still hope. Let's see. I had to get some help from James there, sorry. When Dexy's Midnight Runners came out with their only hit single in 1982, Come On, Eileen. So now we're moving at least a little closer, but I'm hoping that we're going to do a little better. You might be, well, Tom, you know, I was really on fire when one of those Mission Impossible movies came out. I can't remember which one. Well, don't feel too smug, because there were eight of them between 1996 and 2025, but at least we're getting closer. All right. All kidding aside, you get the point. Guys, you always have time for the important things, okay? I've told you before, as an investigator, people tell me blah, 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 what's important to them, and then I look at their calendar and their checkbook. Those two things don't lie. Because your sorry butt shows up at places that you want to be, and your money goes to things that you care about. So, in the quiet of your own heart, if you haven't decided to be serious about the Lord and with the Lord and get into His Word so He can change your life and the lives of those around you forever, today is that day. Amen? Amen. All right. So that is doctrine, fellas, okay? And now I will leave you with some discussion questions. And lastly, we're going to have a rare treat. We're going to have Dallas Shaw come up next week and talk about mission. By the way, Jack, I'm ticked off. You gave the Marine mission and the cop doctrine, but whatever. Okay. Love you guys. All right, go attack those questions.